Pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we turn together to his holy and precious word of truth for our instruction this evening. The word that's upon my spirit you'll find in Romans chapter 6, and perhaps as a text we'll name verse 12, where we read, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." And verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So this is a chapter that Paul is dedicating to show us that we are, as Christians, to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be our master, not just in name, but in practice, in walk, in conduct, minute by minute and hour by hour. And Paul starts this chapter by talking about baptism. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." And he's using this symbol of baptism to help to explain the rest of the chapter. Because baptism, we see here, the symbol of baptism is given to God's people to show and demonstrate what has happened in their lives. When a believer is taken down into the water, it demonstrates that you and I, looking after ourselves, are on the road to destruction. If it's you and me looking after ourselves, we are on the road to destruction. We are lost. We are ruined. We are broken. We are dead. We are on the very brink of hell. But as we sang in this hymn 384 just now, at that point, there is this question: "Lord, to whom shall we go when burdened, sick and faint? To whom could we our troubles show and pour out our complaint?" Well, of course, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are in this situation, on the very brink of destruction, there is one to whom that we can call. And the symbolism of baptism is that that person is going down into the water. That person is sinking, just like we would be naturally, if we trust in and of ourselves. And anyone that trusts in themselves, whether they know that in this world or in the life to come, it is the road to ruin. It is the road to destruction. But there is one, the Lord Jesus, that we sang about, that we can go to for help in this situation. We can call upon him. We can plead with him for his mercy. And he is merciful. He is gracious. And he is able to help us in all of our circumstances. He is a merciful to use his position to spare us the punishments that we deserve, to spare us the condemnation that we deserve. And the Lord Jesus acts. The Lord Jesus has acted in the lives of those of us that know him. He has acted. And he has saved. He has forgiven. And we know, like it says here, "Know ye not that so many of us was baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" We know that without his interaction, we would have sunk into hell. We would have sunk into the representative of the bottom of that pool would be lost forever. But because of his intervention, because we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But through his interaction, through the interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are raised up anew in newness of life. We are given a new life, a life that only exists because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the symbolism of baptism. It shows that there has been what it says about in when Jesus raised the little girl that was 12 years old, that was dead, that the Talitha Cumi moment in our life, for those that are ladies, made, I say unto thee, arise, or the Lazarus come forth moment in our life, where the Lord Jesus called Lazarus from that tomb and gave him newness of life. And you see, that's demonstrated by us being lifted up out of the waters of baptism to be put in a position where we are brought up out of the water, a life that we now live that was initiated by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was granted, created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are dependent upon him, and we know it. And you see, the point here is that the outcome of this is that we demonstrate that this has happened by living differently to how we did before. You see, we are now understanding that the life that I now live is a life that is given to me by God. It is specially prepared for us by God. It is a different existence. It is a new creation. It's a new experience. It's not like the life that we once lived. And so Paul then goes on to say, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. And that's a very important choice of words, because it doesn't say that we won't sin. But what it does say is that the sin won't reign over us. In our old life, we'll remember that sin reigned over us. We were driven by sin. We were driven by ambition, perhaps, to progress and do well and be looked up to. We were perhaps driven by addictions, maybe, to pleasures or things. We were perhaps driven by popularity and what people thought about us. We were perhaps driven by pleasures. We were perhaps driven by maybe achievements. Perhaps we were driven by pride, wanting to be looked up to by lots of people. Well, that's as it was. But now, those things are still present. Those sins are still there. They can still rear up and try to reign again. They may still try to dominate our lives at times. Yet they don't reign. According to this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You see, why is that? Why don't they reign? Well, I think it's because we know, having lived through those things, that they have let us down. How did we get into that position where we knew we were sinking into the bottom, where we were broken, where we were lost, where we were ruined, where we were on the brink of hell? How did we get to know that was the situation we were in? Because we realized that the things that we had done that were cracked up to be positive by Satan telling us you can be as gods, you can experience all these things, it will be good for you. We've realized, we were taught, we were shown that that was all a letdown. It was all a deception. And we realized, having followed all those things, however, whichever one it was, that there was emptiness in them. There was nothing there. There was nothing to support us. They'd let us down. And so, you see, we don't trust them anymore. We don't trust ambition or pleasures or addictions anymore. We don't trust that they'll deliver. Because we know that they won't. They've let us down in the past, and if we allow them to come into our lives, they'll let us down again. Because we are taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we stand on our own two feet only because of what He has done. The life that we once lived was a life lived all by ourselves, working things out for ourselves, and it led to ruin. The life that we now live is a life that is granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust Him. The tempter may say, well, have a little bit of pleasure here. Have a little bit of fun there. It won't hurt. Something there you can enjoy. But you see, there is that resurrected spirit within us. There is that new birth within us that drives us, driven, that drives us to away from these things, because we've been there before, and it led to destruction. And so there is that cry out to our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that cry to the captain, like the captain in Joshua's army, the Lord Jesus in a pre-incarnate form that said He was the captain. He was going to conquer the Canaanite cities, and He did. That's the captain that we have in our lives. Not to conquer cities, not to conquer countries, not to conquer business or anything like that, but to conquer sin in us. We have a captain. We trust Him. We rely on Him, just like Joshua relied on the captain, the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form to conquer Canaan. So we have to rely on the Lord Jesus to conquer in our lives. The sin that so often rises up in us, the temptations that so often rise up in us. There are battles going on inside us, over our heart, over our soul, over our life, and we know that we were conquered by that battle, by the battle of sin. That's why we ended up in that symbol of baptism at the bottom of the pool, lost and broken. But we know that we reached out and pleaded with the Lord Jesus, and He reached out to us and raised us up. And now we go back to that, under temptation, to that same Jesus. We now trust that He is the one that's able to help us. He's the one that's able to deliver us. And that is why a sin does not reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lusts thereof. We don't obey the lusts, the wants, the addictions, the pleasures of a sin. It's not us that have the strength to do that. It's because we've entrusted the safekeeping of our soul, our life, our all, our members, our instruments, all of us, into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on to say, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Our members, our heart, our body, our hands, our feet, our tongues, they're not any longer to be used as instruments or tools in Satan's hands against God, unto sin, unto unrighteousness, to unrighteousness. They're not to be used in these purposes any longer, serving evil or serving self. You see, that's what we were doing. But now our bodies have been raised up out of that baptismal pool. We've been raised up by the grace of God, and now he has taken possession of those members, our various parts of our body, and they are to be used as instruments or tools of righteousness, tools in the hand of God. Now, that doesn't mean to say we do nothing. As Christians, it doesn't mean to say we can just disappear as hermits out of this world and or just into some quiet corner and just exist until we end our lives end and we are in eternity. We are not just like monks or nuns or hermits, but you see, we are to do in God's service as instruments. We are to yield ourselves unto God. That means we are to be subservient to God. We are to regard him as our master. We are to regard him as our Lord. And he's a loving, kind, gracious, good Lord. But he is nevertheless our Lord. And we are to understand that he has, having raised us up from this death and destruction, destructive position, this broken position, he's put us back together. He's restored our soul. And he now has a say over what, more than a say, he has an authority over what we now do with our lives. And we are to do whatever he calls us to do, and that could be all kinds of things. But he is our Lord. He is our master. And we are to serve him, and we will serve him as Christians in all sorts of ways. There is no prescribed way whereby God will use each and individual. Just like we've all got a fingerprint that is unique, so God has got a unique place in his purposes for each and every one. And so, yes, there will be service, perhaps in the church of God, for some. Various things to do in the church of God. And that is the case. There are various things that we can be called to do in in the church and in our Christian witness. But there's more to it than that. Even in our daily callings, you see, it's not that we work for a boss, but we work for a much higher master than that. We work for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a job. That's the job that he has given us to do. It might be very just an ordinary job in this world, but it's the job that he has given us to do. And we are to do these things diligently. And we are to do these things in faith, that in doing the job that our God provides for us to do, that he will supply our every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In our families, just the same, we are to serve in our families, our wives, our husbands, our children. You know, there is a, if you think of all that's involved in raising children, from a mother's perspective especially, the the nurturing of that little unborn babe. It's a burden. It's a big thing for the mothers. And yet, you see, it's a service that God has given us, that privilege, I would like, perhaps we would call it, to nurture a little child until it can be born. And then there's all the birth process. But you see, the Bible tells us that as we go through these things, it is a high risk situation, but as we serve God in these things, that God is able to grant a blessing. I think it's in Peter we read about that. Not quite sure whether I can just turn it up. No. But there is that promise that the Lord will spare, I think the word is, in childbirth, those that and bless in childbirth those that trust in him, yielding, you see, their members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In our families as well, there's quite often sacrifices to be made. But you see, we do these things as unto the Lord. We serve and serve and serve and love and love and love. And sometimes that doesn't get always appreciated, perhaps, but we do it as unto the Lord, yielding ourselves instruments of righteousness unto God. Some people are called to serve in the country, and as Moses, he yielded his life, didn't he? Those 40 years, he wasn't paid a penny as far as we can tell, but God supplied his every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He gave his instruments, he yielded his instruments as servants of righteousness unto God, doing the thing that God would have him to do at that moment in time. Joseph, another example, he knew that he was providing for his family at the same time as he was providing for all those Egyptians. And the family rejected him, really. They hated him to start with. But he with love and with kindness and with support and with honesty, he dealt with his brothers, and they were provided for. And he said, I was sent here to preserve a posterity for your family. Solomon too, you see, they served the Lord in there. And David, they served the Lord as kings. Nehemiah, that we read about, reason we read about that was because he understood that he'd been appointed that position. And he had to serve God in that position. Building the walls, governing the people, guiding them, being a wise counselor to them. Others, we serve in maybe in business, and we have to remember that we are to provide our clients, customers, whatever you like to call them, those things that they've paid for properly. Fulfill the contracts generously, truthfully, kindly, and ultimately work for the best of those that in the business and those that are customers. You see, we are to be understanding that there is a place for us all in God's world, and we are to diligently fulfill that. And then it goes on to say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. We are living under grace, Paul says. Living every step of our lives, knowing that we receive undeserved favour from God. And therefore, because the life that we now live is not our own, we were sinking to the bottom of that baptismal pool, if you like. It was he that raised us up. It is he that has given us our lives. And it's only grace that keeps us there. Otherwise, we'd soon be finished. It's only the grace of God that is able to be with us forever that keeps us going. And we are aware that every day we're needing his help. Realizing that we need his help, but that he loves us. Needing his help, but knowing that we love him for that. We love to be dependent upon him. We love it that he supports us and we receive from him. But we also know that he hates sin. He hates pride. He hates lies. He hates the arrogance of mankind, thinking that he can enjoy the pleasures of sin at the same time, if it is possible, as serving God. And so, as Christians, as believers, as those that depend upon the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are sensitive to the feelings of the Lord Jesus, his likes, his dislikes. So as it says here, we are not under the law, but under grace. Well, we don't keep the law for the law's sake. We don't keep the law just so that we can earn a place in heaven, so that we can earn salvation. But we do the things, keep the law for love's sake. We love the Lord Jesus. We depend upon him. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we're sunk to the bottom. We reverence him. We have a necessity to serve him. We have a necessity to love him because he loves us. We depend upon him. We have a tender conscience. And that's why sin doesn't have dominion over us. And that's why Paul says, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No, because we're under grace, we know that we are totally dependent upon the loving kindness of God looking after us as we travel through life's journey. And so, if every day we're looking up with expectancy to the and sensitivity to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need him. We wouldn't deliberately go out of our way to upset. And you see, when we do, there is a time quickly to go back and confess again the mess up that we've made. Confess again that without him we're sinking to the bottom. Confess again, like we sang in that hymn, who shall we go to? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one we can go to. And read in Nehemiah that chapter there, because it seemed to me so, I love those words, so did not I, because of the fear of God. There was something different about Nehemiah. He had every right to take money off the people to run the palace, the governor's house. He had every right to tax the people so that they could he could run his palace and entertain all his people that he had to entertain, his court, and any visitors from abroad as well. But he knew the people were poor. And he also knew that he was fully supplied by God. God's opening hand was fully supplying his every need, giving supplies for the needs of his household, his court, the needs of the visitors that came, the needs of the courtiers. All of this was supplied. He says, I didn't take any money like I could have done, because he was a believer that God would supply, and God said, with God there was no lack. There was plenty. We can see there was oxen every day and six choice sheep, one ox and six choice sheep every day, lots of birds, lots of, we would perhaps say chickens, and stores of wine that came there. Even though his expenses, if you like, were very great, his outgoings were very great, yet there was plenty supplied for by God. And so he didn't become burdensome on the people. He knew that his God would supply. And so although he had every right to take, we might say, money for his expenses, yet because of the fear of the Lord, he didn't do that. He was working as the servant of the Lord. He wasn't doing the job for his own, lining his own pocket. He wasn't doing his job for his own promotion. He wasn't doing the job for his own good. But he did it for the Lord, in the service of the Lord, to build the walls of the city, to rule the people kindly and lovingly and direct them in the things of the Lord. The Lord gave him the instruments that he needed to do all that work. And you see, if the Lord has got a work for you to do, then he will give you the tools that are necessary to do what he asks you and me to do for him. There will be sufficient. There will be what's necessary. Whatever health, whatever strength, whatever wisdom we need, so that we're enabled to work in his service, doing the things that he requires. And we'll do it because of the fear of the Lord, because we reverence him, because we need him, because we serve him, because we love him, because we depend upon him, because he has literally taken us from the sinking pit and given us a new lease of life. Not just a new lease of life for a little while. He's given us a new lease of life for all eternity. A new lease of life that death itself doesn't make any difference to. The life carries on unperturbed by death itself. Our bodies die, but the life of the soul carries on. The life of the new created, newborn Christian carries on unperturbed by death. In death, that soul is committed into the loving care of the Lord Jesus, in whose hands that soul has been committed for perhaps many years. And through all eternity, it'll be exactly the same. You see, there is that love and respect of the Master, because we have him as a good shepherd, a faithful friend. And we sang in that first hymn, may Jesus our shepherd be loved and adored, obeyed with devotion as our only Lord. And I thought that really summarizes the theme of what I was trying to say this evening, that may it be that our shepherd is Jesus, whom we love and adore and obey with devotion. Devotion because our life would be nothing without him. We are what we are by the grace of God. And you see, this can be applied to each and every one of us, really. Even from children onwards, at school, yield yourselves as members. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. At college, at university, in marriage, in your job, in your family, in your home, in your church, in your country. Some people are called to do things for their country. But it's to be done as unto the Lord. I did these things, says Nehemiah, because of the fear of the Lord. I didn't do these things because of the fear of the Lord. I did that which was right because of the fear of the Lord. I didn't do that which was wrong because of the fear of the Lord. You see, it says here, know ye not that, verse 16, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. It should be obvious who we serve. Because, you see, the person we serve is the person we obey. If we say we serve somebody but don't obey them and don't do what they want us to do, we don't serve them. And it's a very straightforward statement, but it's very telling. And you see, here is one that we believe that the life that we live is the life that God has given us, who gave himself, rescued us from death, gave himself for us. The life that we now live is not ours, it's his. So the proof of that will be whoever that we do serve, that person will be the master to us, and we will be the servant, and we will do what he says. Like it says, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I.e., if those that hear the voice of Jesus must be the sheep, because they regard him as the shepherd. They regard him as the master. And so whatever our profession may be, if we obey sin, if we obey our master the devil, if we do the work of the devil, then we are not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not our master. If we live under pride and addictions and ambition and wanting to be the number one and it's all about me type mentality, then we're not serving the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving self or other things. We're self-serving. Our master is not God. But if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, if we love him, we depend upon him, we are sensitive to what he wants us to do, what he doesn't want us to do, we're sensitive, then that is the proof then that we serve the Lord. Because it says here, whether of sin unto death. If we serve sin, then that will result in death. Or if we obediently serve our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will result in righteousness. We are one of his children. And so may we each know that, yes, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that he gives, and in return we love, we serve, we depend upon him, and we receive from him in his service, and he equips us with the tools that we need to do what he would have us to do. Well, may God help us as we, in our prayer life, in our spiritual life, in our daily life, to be like Enoch, walking with God, walking alongside the Lord Jesus, taking from him, receiving from him, serving him, believing that he, like Enoch it says, he is God, he is my master, but he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He will not fail us nor forsake us. May God add his blessing to those thoughts. Let's pray.